You know, this is a cool piece of equipment right here. I'm serious. This is cool. Back at home, if we wanted to amplify our voice, we would have to cut a paper cup, the bottom out of it, and holler in it. And now all you got to do is strap something to your ear and talk, and it's like, phew, this is cool. I wanted to do something different tonight. I just wanted to get down here. I wanted to get close with you guys and just hash out the Word of God. And we can interact. And so that's why I'm down here. And I want to talk tonight a little bit about prayer. And I want to talk about it in a corporate sense. And prayer that is centered around the sharing of the good news of Christ. It's a missional prayer that we're going to look at tonight of the early church. But my question to you first is, what is prayer? What is prayer? Talking to God. What else? Don't look at the sheet. What's prayer?
Praising.
Asking for forgiveness, confession. Listening. Worship. Repenting. Thanksgiving. Intercession. The Westminster Catechism defines prayer in this way. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. John Bunyan defined it this way. He said, prayer is a sincere, affectionate pouring out of our heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised and according to the Word of God, that's His revealed will, for the good of the church, with submission and faith to the will of God. And I think that is a beautiful picture. That is a beautiful picture of prayer. We pour our hearts out to God through the fullness of the Godhead in accordance to God's word and His will. And we come to know God intimately through that process. We come to know God through much personal prayer. And we could spend hours talking about that. But what I want us to look at tonight is a picture of one of the prayers of the early church. When we speak of on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings of our private worship coming into a mighty rushing river, our private streams of worship coming in and forming that mighty rushing river, it should be the same with our devotion to prayer. When we come in here on Wednesday nights and we come for corporate prayer, our private devotion and our private worship in prayer should flow together. And it should be a sweet aroma to God. And so what I want us to look at tonight is one of the prayers of the early church. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts 4. Acts 4, and I want you to stand with me as we read verses 23 through 31. Acts 4. Starting in verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and to signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you tonight, God, and I pray that the desire of our heart is that we would pray for a boldness to speak the word of God no matter what. God, I pray that you would work in our hearts a deep desire to see you glorified through the redemption of lost souls. And that we would come to the realization, God, that that will not happen unless we believe that faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. God, I pray that the Spirit would come down, it would shake this place, it would shake our hearts, and it would fill us with boldness to speak your word. God, our prayer is that simple. I pray with expectancy, God, that you will answer. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reading this passage several weeks ago. I was reading the book of Acts, and when I came upon this, I just had some thoughts, and I wrote some things down that this passage spoke to me. And so I want to share with you tonight just a few things that stuck out to me with this passage. And the first thing that I want us to see is how we get up to this point. I want us to go back to Acts 3 because I want you to know the context of what's going on. Peter and John, they were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and they heal a lame beggar. The people saw this beggar walking through the temple. He was walking, he was leaping, he was praising God. And what would happen to you if you saw that happen? You'd be filled with wonder and amazement too, wouldn't you? We would. That's what happened. They were filled with wonder and amazement. They were astounded. And so they ran up to Peter and John. And what did Peter do? Peter preached to them. Peter laid out a sermon. And guess what? It wasn't a warm and fuzzy preaching of God's word. I want you to listen to some of the things that Peter spoke to these people. In verse 13, he says, "You delivered Jesus over to Pilate and you denied him." In verse 14, he says, "You asked for a murderer instead of Jesus." In verse 15, he said, "You killed the author of life." Verse 17, "You acted in ignorance." Verse 19, "You need to repent." Verse 23 says, "If you don't, you will be destroyed from the people." This isn't easy to hear. That's not easy to hear. The word of God, the truth, it cuts to the marrow of the bone. And some people don't like it. And in this passage, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees, what? What kind of response did they have? They were greatly annoyed. They were greatly annoyed because of this teaching in Jesus' name. And so what did they do? They arrested Peter and John. They arrested them, kept them in custody because they wanted to talk to them the next day. But they did not like what they had heard. And just a side note, preaching the true word of God is going to bring one of two responses, either great annoyance or great surrender. And that's very evident in this passage. But we do see that many that heard the word, what? Believed. They believed. And praise God for his principle of church growth. Conversion. Who would think that the church would grow by conversion? That's God's principle. Now the next day they brought Peter and John in, and what did they ask him? "By what power did you heal this man?" They could have cared less if the man was healed. It didn't matter to them that a lame beggar was walking around, leaping, and praising God. That, right over their head. "By what power did you do this?" they want to know. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with, get this word, confidence, replied, "By Jesus whom you crucified." I'm sure that set well. And the rulers saw the boldness of the disciples. They knew they were uneducated, but they knew they had been with Jesus. And so they told them, do not speak in the name of Jesus. Do not speak in the name of Jesus. They threatened them and they sent them on their way. And the first thing I want us to see from this passage after they'd been sent on their way is this. They went to their companions. They went to brothers and sisters in Christ. And what did they do? They prayed together. Look at verse 23 through 24a. When they were released, that's Peter and John, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. They went to their brothers and sisters in Christ. Now I want you to get the picture here. Peter and John did not return to their friends. They did not return to their brothers and sisters in Christ in fear and trembling. They returned in exhilaration. You can see it coming out in this passage. And when they reported what the chief priest, then they heard it. They lifted their voices. This was exhilaration. It wasn't fear and trembling. They had preached the truth. They'd been deemed worthy by God to be persecuted for it. And they were coming with gladness. Gladness to the believers to praise God and to seek His face together. This persecution, these threats, had only drawn them closer together. And it was not with some false unity that requires compromise or some indifference to who Jesus is. It's true unity that comes from standing firm together on the truth of God's Word. And unity that comes from praying together. I want you to think about Daniel. Think about Daniel when Nebuchadnezzar wanted someone, some of the wise men in Babylon, to interpret his dream. Okay? But not only did he want someone to interpret the dream, what did he want them to do? He wanted to tell them what the dream was and then interpret it. And nobody could do it. And so what did King say? Okay, all the wise men in Babylon, what? Kill them all. And Daniel said, wait until tomorrow. Give us a night. And what did Daniel do? With who? He went back to Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and they sought the Lord for mercy. They prayed together. And God granted their request and gave Daniel the vision of the dream. They prayed. Daniel knew the importance of prayer. Think about later on under Darius, what happened? There was a decree that he couldn't pray to anyone but Darius. And what? What'd Daniel do? He opened the windows and he prayed. They prayed. So what are some of the benefits of praying together? What are some of the benefits of praying together? How does our praying together promote unity that glorifies God? One way you'll see on your handout is that it draws us closer to each other. When we pray together, we come to know each other's heart, don't we? Because what is prayer? Prayer is pouring out your hearts before God. So as we pray together, we pour out our hearts. We come to know each other's heart. And guess what? As we're praying together and as we're focusing upon God, we leave our selfish desires behind. We leave our selfish desires behind and we seek God's glory and we come to know each other in that. And praying as a body, I want you to think about Wednesday night prayer that we have corporately. I want you to think about some of the people that you've prayed with. Do you know them better because you had an opportunity to pray with them? Absolutely. You get to see their heart before God. What better way to know somebody? What better way to grow closer? It creates unity among us because we're pouring our heart out before God. And if you haven't noticed yet, God is weaving us together as a family. He's weaving our hearts together. And that glorifies Him. And it's neat to see it. It's neat to experience that. And it's neat to learn each other's heart through prayer. That's awesome. A second benefit of praying together is it fosters a God-centered mindset. Now here, what I mean by that is here's where we get to apply the truths of Scripture that we're being taught here to our specific prayer situations. And that's cool. Because we're learning as a body how to apply Scripture to our prayer, and we pray scripturally. And that draws us together for the glory of God. And it doesn't matter how eloquent or how sophisticated you pray. Praise God for that, because I have to work with Nick. But I mean, think about what we think about. Tell me if you have not thought this way. In corporate prayer, if you don't go first, you're thinking about what you've got to pray so you can impress who you're praying with. Don't we? What am I going to say to make these people think that I'm spiritual? Who are we praying to? We're not praying to each other. We're praying to God. So if we foster this God-centered mindset and we concentrate on God's glory and we realize that we are totally dependent upon Him and we're acknowledging that dependence in prayer, that's what brings Him glory. It's not how perfect we say the words. It's applying the truths of Scripture in our prayer. That's what brings Him glory. And we acknowledge our dependence upon Him. It creates a unity of purpose. And what I mean by that is we unite around the ministries of this church as we pray for them. Because we pray for the ministries of this church. We pray that the ministries that glorify God would flourish and the ones that don't would dry up. And it gives us a unity of purpose. We pray for salvation. We pray for opportunities to share the gospel. And that particular prayer is what the aspect that we will look at tonight more closely in this prayer of the early church. But praying together gives us a unity of purpose as the body of Christ in this local context. And it gives us the mission to see God glorified here in this place, especially in the redemption of lost souls through Christ and His work on the cross. And we should come together. We should come together in prayer with great joy, knowing that we're praying to a God who hears and answers prayer because it brings Him glory. We should be joyful and expectant when we come in here and we pray together. And that leads us to the second thing that I want us to see in this passage is that they prayed to a sovereign Lord. Look at 24b through 28. He says, they said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Psalm 115:3 says that God sits in the heavens and He does as He pleases. What pleases God? For His will to be accomplished for His glory. And this is going to happen because God is God and He says it will. Flip to Isaiah 46. I love this verse. Isaiah 46, starting in verse 9. I hear you turning, so I'll wait for you to get there. Isaiah 46, starting in verse 9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. God's promises will come true. His word is trustworthy and true, and his purposes will be accomplished. Now here's the big question that that brings. Here's the big question that that brings to the surface. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? Because we are quick to affirm God's sovereignty verbally. But when we pray, do we really believe that God is sovereign and that he will answer? Because of a lack of answers to our prayers may just be because we lack faith and we doubt in the sovereignty of God. Matthew 21:22 says what? It says, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if what? You have faith. James 1:5-8, it says this. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so if we come to prayer doubting, why should we expect an answer? When we pray for salvation for our family or for our friends, do we really believe that God will save them? Or do we place our limitations on God because we haven't been able to save them? When we pray for opportunities to share the gospel, do we really mean it? Do we? Because if we truly pray with a heart's desire for God to answer, to give us opportunities to share the gospel, guess what? He's going to do it. So if you find yourself in your life right now not sharing the gospel and you're praying to, then you don't mean it. And I want you to think about an aspect of our prayers for salvation and our opportunity to share the gospel. This is an amazing. I saw this today. This was cool. In Isaiah 46:9-11, we saw that God will accomplish his purpose, right? He says, I have purposed it and I will do it. I want you to look at the two verses that follow verse 11 in 12 and 13 in Isaiah 46. Look at this. He says, listen to me, you stubborn of heart. You who are far from righteousness, I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. God says, my purpose is going to be accomplished. One of those purposes is salvation, and I will save for my glory. I will save for my glory. Do we believe this about God? Do we trust in the power of his word? If we're praying to share the gospel, then we'll be sharing the gospel. Because he will give us opportunities, because he's going to save people for his glory. What about in the trials that we face? These believers in Acts, these believers were exhilarated. They were praising God in the midst of threats because they believed in the sovereignty of God. They found comfort in the fact that the opposition that they were facing had been foreseen in the Old Testament. They were expecting it because God already said it's coming. And they believed in the sovereignty of God. They believed that his word was true. Do we really believe that God is in control? Do we? If we do, then why do we complain so much about our circumstances? Why do we complain so much if we're talked about and we're put down? Why do we get so mad because we're seen as radical and extreme? We should be glad and we should rejoice Because if it's for God's name's sake, we'll be blessed. Listen to Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We should be praising God for persecution. Praising Him for it. Thanking Him for it, that He sees us worthy, that He deems us worthy to be persecuted for His name. And by it we receive great reward in heaven. I had a young man in this body say to me, I desire the persecution that I see in other parts of the world. I desire that because I want to treasure Christ the way they treasure Christ, because Christ is all they've got. Now, my question to you is, how many of us in this room can truly say that? How many of us can say that? And so we boil this down and we get to this question. Do we really know God through Christ? Is our lack of knowledge of God the reason why we don't ask much of God and what spurs our doubt? Failure in our prayer life may be due to a failure to really and intimately know God, because those two are intricately woven together. If we realized who we were praying to, we would ask, and we would ask in faith, and we would ask in confidence. And we wonder why our faith is weak, and why our hope is small, and why our desire for Christ is waning. The early church proclaimed God's sovereignty as the creator of all things, and being trustworthy and true. Do we believe that? I can't help but think about one of the verses that we looked at Sunday from this pastor in Hebrews, with the compassion that he wanted his people to trust intimately in God. And he says these words. Flip to Hebrews 6, starting in verse 13. Verses 13 through 20. He says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever. The trustworthiness of God and His character is an anchor for our soul. It's an anchor. And we know that God's word says there's nothing too hard for Him. Nothing. Jeremiah 32:17 says, Oh, Lord God, it is You who has made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? The early church did. So much so that they asked for an amazing thing in their prayer. This is amazing to me. And the third thing that stood out about this passage is that they prayed for opportunities to speak the word of God more boldly, even in the midst of the threats. Look at 29 and 30 of Acts 4. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now, what I want you to notice here is what they did not pray for. What didn't they pray for? They did not pray for the persecution to stop. They did not pray for protection. They didn't pray for a place to hide. They didn't pray to be removed from the persecution. They didn't ask God to smoke the guys that were persecuting them. What'd they pray for? They prayed that God would make them faithful in speaking the word of God boldly. They prayed for a boldness and their faithfulness to speak the word of God. Why? Because they knew that the word of God had power. How had the church been growing so far? People being saved by what? Hearing the word of God. They knew the word of God had power. And they knew that by people hearing the word of God and seeing the miraculous works done through the name of Jesus, that would continue. People would continue to be saved and it would bring glory to God. They wanted boldness, and they prayed for boldness to do the very thing that they had been commanded not to do. Speak in the name of Jesus. Why? Because the name of Jesus was at stake. Philippians 2, God exalted Jesus and gave him what? A name above all names. And that was at stake. Jesus was the only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that had to be proclaimed. It had to go forth with boldness. And their prayer for this was centered in the glory of God through Christ. Their prayer, they weren't concerned for their comfort. They weren't concerned for their reputation. They weren't concerned for their status in the community. They were concerned with the name of Jesus. Can we say the same thing? They knew that the mission was outreach and to evangelize in the name of Christ. They knew that God would be glorified in the redemption of lost sinners. And they knew that Jesus had come to seek and to save those who were lost. And they did not want to lose sight of the church's mission. Especially because of some threats. Beloved, here we have to keep our focus on the mission. We can't lose sight of our mission to reach lost people with the good news of Christ. We can't do that. If we lose sight of our mission, then we're going to become ingrown and we will implode. If we keep our focus on the glory of God through the redemption of lost souls, our petty complaints and our selfishness will fade away. And we won't have time for petty arguments over trivial things that don't matter. The mission of this church is to proclaim the word of God so that God is glorified in the redemption of lost souls. And if we lose focus on that and we lose focus on the glory of God and we become prideful in our spiritual standing and we become prideful in our knowledge of theology and we become ingrown here, then God's grace and His favor and His presence is going to leave this place so fast it'll make your head spin. His glory will leave this temple just as it did in Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel 8. The beginning of Ezekiel 8, the Spirit takes Ezekiel from his home in Babylon. They're in exile. And He brings Ezekiel to the temple in Jerusalem. And picking it up in verse 5. He said, "Son of man, lift up your eyes now toward the north." So I lifted up my eyes toward the north, and behold, north of the altar gate in the entrance, there was an image of jealousy. And He says, "Son of man, do you see what they're doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel are committing here to drive me far from my sanctuary." Down in verse 10, he says, "And there engraved on the wall all around was every form of creeping things and loathsome beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel." This church can be an idol. Our head knowledge of theology can be an idol. Our job, our position, our power, our house, our car can be an idol. He speaks again to idolatry in verse 14, where they were weeping for Tammuz, who was the god of vegetation. Down in verse 16, it says that they had their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces were toward the east, worshiping the sun. And in verse 18, God says, "Therefore I will act in wrath." And in chapter 10, verse 18, one of the scariest verses in all of Scripture, "Then the glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house." Beloved, if we turn our backs to His glory and we turn our backs to speaking the truth, we will pay for it. We must pray. We must pray for the Holy Spirit to shake us with a boldness for the gospel. It is desperately what we need. Will we pray for this, or will we at the first sight of threat retreat because of the fear of man? If we pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us and give us a boldness, and we really mean it, if we really mean it, then the fourth thing that we see from this passage will be a reality for this body. They prayed with power and effectiveness. James 5:16 says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." The Holy Spirit came, it shook the place where they were praying, and God granted them the fullness of the Spirit for the boldness they desired. And they continued to speak the Word of God with boldness, and it brought glory to God. And beloved, when we come to God in prayer and we acknowledge our dependence on Him and we pray for a boldness to speak His Word and we have a heartfelt desire and a passion for His glory, He will grant it. And our joy will be full if we find joy in God's glory and not in our own. And we will be drawn closer together in a unity and a love for each other that nothing, nothing will be able to shake. Look at the result for the first church. For this early church in Acts. In Acts 4, look at verse 32. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to any as had need." The intent of the threats by the rulers was to disband the church. It was to stop this teaching in the name of Jesus. But what was the result? It unified the church. And it gave them a motivation for boldness to preach in the name of Jesus. And the church grew more and more. And in this we see the real true sovereignty of God. God uses the sinful actions of men to accomplish His purpose for His glory. Think about Joseph. What did he say about his brothers? They meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Think about the death of Stephen. Satan thought he was putting out the fire of the church, but all he did was scatter the embers, and what happened? church grew everywhere. God will use the sinful actions of men to accomplish His purpose for His glory. But guys, we have to pray for the Holy Spirit to fill this place, to fill us, to give a boldness, to shake this place with the boldness that we will go out and not lose focus on the mission, but we'll go out and we'll proclaim the name of Jesus. And we have to trust in His sovereignty. And so what I want us to do right now is I want us to end tonight, get back in your groups, and pray specifically that God would shake this place with His Holy Spirit, fill us with the Spirit, give us a boldness to go out and proclaim His name. Church, we cannot be ingrown. We cannot be prideful of God's grace. We must not lose focus on the mission, and that is God's glory through the redemption of lost souls. Pray that the Holy Spirit would shake us and give us a boldness to do that.